Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, if you would, open them up, turn it to John chapter 18. We're going to look at starting in verse number 28. Remember from last Sunday, the religious leaders, they have arrested Jesus and put him through this illegal sham trial. And we're going to start in verse 28 of John 18. This is what scripture tells us. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Now, I found this very amusing because these are the same men that have illegally arrested Jesus and put him through a sham trial. He is innocent, but yet they still arrested him. And if you've read chapter 18 before, you know that they're also going to try to take and convince this pagan Roman governor named Pilate to do their dirty work for them. So they've done all of this, but they won't enter into his palace for fear of becoming defiled so that they could eat the Passover. You've got to be kidding me. So it gets even better. So here we go, verse number 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And so finally, here we have it, the first semblance of kind of due process, and it's by a pagan. It's not by a spiritual leader or religious leader. It's by a pagan, and he simply asks, "What is Jesus being accused of?" Their answer is really rich. Look at verse 30. They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." So you talk about a non-answer. They're basically saying, "Pilate, come on, give us a break. Do you think that we would have gotten you up out of bed this early in the morning if Jesus hadn't done something wrong? Just trust us, okay, Pilate? Just trust us. He's a really bad dude." Pilate answers them in verse 31. He says to them, "Take him for yourself and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Literally in the Greek, to kill. So Pilate tells them to take Jesus and judge him by their own law. They already did that though. I mean, even though it was through this kind of phony illegal trial, they've done that, and they've just went ahead and declared Jesus guilty. Their problem, they wanted his punishment for his guilt to be death, the verdict death. And they tell Pilate that apparently it is unlawful for them to put anyone to death, to kill them. So let's camp out here for just a second, because we need to understand what's going on here before we go any further. They said it was unlawful for them, which means there is a law in their books that they're trying to abide by. Now, if it's a law like they pass, like, say like our Congress passes a law, then why have they already tried to kill Jesus before? Twice. The first time was when Jesus was in this back and forth with the Jews who supposedly believed in him. They claimed Abraham as their father, and Jesus tells them their father was the devil. I don't know if you've ever tried to witness to someone before or talk to a young believer before, but that's probably not something you want to say if you're trying to win people over. And it comes to this boiling point when Jesus makes this statement to them. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And you remember what they did. Listen to what John chapter 8, verse 59 tells us. So they picked up stones to throw at him, i.e. to kill him, to put him to death. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That was the first time. The second time they tried again a little bit later in John chapter 10. Listen to verse 31. The Jews, and this is talking about the religious leaders, they picked up stones again to stone him, i.e. to kill him, to put him to death. Jesus answered them in verse 32, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? For which of them are you going to kill me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for good work that we are going to stone you, to kill you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now, wait a minute, though. Because didn't they just tell Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 31, it was unlawful for them to put anyone to death, i.e. to kill them. So if that were the case, why have they not once but twice tried to kill Jesus? And I haven't even mentioned the woman caught in the act of adultery. Do you remember her back in John chapter 8? Because they were about to stone to kill her as well. Now, some people say in another common interpretation of what they're telling Pilate back in John chapter 18 was, well, they're not talking about any kind of law that they passed. They're talking about a Roman law. Rome themselves did not permit the Jewish people to impose the death penalty. The problem with this is that Pilate seems to give them permission to do what they want to do. Skip down to John chapter 19. Listen to what he tells them in verse 6. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I have found no guilt in him." Now, he may have just been, you know, trying to be facetious, you know, there's no way, I'm here to tell you, there is no way Pilate would be telling them something like this if Rome had a law that made it illegal for Jews to put someone to death to carry out capital punishment. It could be then, if you think about it in another way, it could be that they aren't talking about one of their own laws or even a Roman law. They may be talking about the law. The law of Moses. In such a case, they would be more likely alluding to, right, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, or in other words, kill anyone. But again, the religious leaders, their own actions, that refutes this kind of explanation. I went back and counted. Do you know that we're told at least 8 times in John's gospel that these men were seeking to kill Jesus, therefore breaking the law of Moses? Jesus tells them this in John chapter 7. Listen to what he tells them in verse number 19. He says this, if I could get there myself, here it is. "Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" So yes, the law of Moses tells them that they are not to kill anyone, to murder, but these men have plotted from the very beginning to kill Jesus. And if this is the law that they're referring to Pilate in John chapter 18, they have just condemned themselves with their own lips. Evidently, something else is going on here, and John lets us know what it is. Here we go. Go back to John chapter 18. Listen to verse number 32. This was to fulfill what they just said. It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You see, come on, somebody. You see, whatever their reasons for what they said or whatever they said, the simple truth is this. God allowed them to say it. God allowed them to say it because Jesus is not going to die by stoning, the Jewish form of execution. You see, Jesus was going to die by crucifixion, and that was the Roman method of execution. And why? Not because they were trying to manipulate Pilate to get him to do their dirty deed. Not because they're not trying to break any kind of law they wrote or even the law of Moses. John tells us that they said this so that God's purpose would be fulfilled. Jesus, as early as John chapter 3 in his talk with Nicodemus, said that he was going to be lifted up. John let us know that there was a hint about how the method of death that Jesus was going to die. So once again, John tells us at the beginning, he gives us the ending now. That no matter what's about to happen, we know right here in John 18, verse 32, that Jesus is going to die by crucifixion. You know this right now. If you haven't read the end of the story yet, you know this right now by John 18, 32, that no matter what else you read, it's going to happen. But we're not quite there yet. Go to verse number 33. Here we go. So Pilate, after hearing them, you know, he entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, it's interesting that John brings this out, because so far in his gospel, this accusation about Christ has not been made or questioned. And it would be significantly important, because in this politically sensitive environment that Jerusalem was at this time, anyone claiming to be the King of Israel would be interpreted as treasonous. Caesar was king. He was the only king. So here's what Jesus says in verse, how he responds, verse 34. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate, are you acting on your own initiative, or are you just being a puppet for these religious leaders that have brought me to you? And if it did come from Pilate, where in the world did Pilate hear it from? If Pilate thought of this on his own, how in the world did he come to this notion, to this accusation, to this title on his own? If it was from himself, I read one commentator this week, if it was from himself, more than likely, it's quite possible that Pilate heard the commotion during Palm Sunday today. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Do you remember what the people were shouting? They said, "Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even who? The King of Israel." And if Pilate couldn't hear this outside his window, I'm sure someone came to him and told him, "Hey, did you hear about what happened today?" If you recall from last Sunday, you remember how many soldiers Judas took with him to go arrest Christ? John tells us it was a band of soldiers, a cohort. A cohort is how much? 1/10 of a Roman legion. So quite possibly Judas took with him 600 soldiers to arrest Jesus. The only way Judas would have that kind of entourage with him is if Pilate allowed him to have that many. Either way, no matter the purpose behind Pilate's question that he asked him, Pilate responds to Christ this way. Look at verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me." Translation, I don't care. This is a Jewish problem. So he just cuts to the chase. "What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus doesn't really come out and answer Pilate's question. His response is more in reference to Pilate's first question when he asked Christ, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus' answer, "Yes, I am a king because I have a kingdom, but my kingdom is not of this world." Now, Jesus isn't saying that his kingdom is disconnected from this world, as if this world doesn't matter. He's saying, in effect, that his kingdom is greater than this world. It's beyond all this world's power and includes more than just the visible realm. In other words, his kingdom, his kingship, doesn't come from Jerusalem. It doesn't come from Rome. It comes from God. Pilate, though, he fails to pick up on what Jesus is throwing down. Instead, Pilate feels like he has Jesus in kind of a gotcha moment. Listen to verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" Yeah, do you see what's going on here? Jesus isn't talking about the truth, and we understand this, that, you know, he's not talking about the truth in the sense of advanced mathematics. He's not talking about, you know, trigonometry or calculus. He's talking about the truth of the gospel. And more importantly, Pilate's need for it. Jesus, he declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, including Pilate, comes to the Father except through him. Oh, church, I hope you can see the beauty of this moment. Because in this moment, in effect, Jesus is asking Pilate, do you belong to me? Pilate, are you hearing my voice? Jesus in this moment is not trying to save himself. He's trying to save Pilate. And Pilate's response? Yeah, he just blows Jesus off. Man, what is the truth? What is the truth? He reveals that he has no clue what the truth is, who Jesus is, and that he himself is not from the truth, from Jesus, any more than those Jewish leaders outside waiting for Pilate's response are. Because of this, his conversation with Christ is over and he attempts to seek a compromise with the leaders. Let's finish that out in verse number 38. John tells us, after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told him, I find no guilt in him. The first time. He declares Jesus innocent. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. The verb used here, that they cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. That verb cried out is the same one that John used back in John chapter 12 on the triumphal entry. The same word that he used when the people cried out. They shouted, Hosanna. But this time the religious leaders are the ones doing the shouting. And guess what? They're not shouting Hosanna. They're not shouting blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They're shouting for a crook. They're shouting for a robber. And it's not the last time they're going to be shouting something either. Let's keep reading. Here we go. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Now, Roman flogging, you guys should know this, is not for wimps. It could kill you. I mean, flesh was stripped away. Blood came out and oozed out. And at times, I've even read horrific accounts where bones could show, intestines could be showing. But John doesn't paint this kind of horrific picture for us. He merely says that Jesus was flogged. And I think that's on purpose because a lot of times we get focused on the pain of Jesus' suffering and not the purpose of his suffering. It was a substitute. He was in our place. It doesn't mean that John doesn't give us some description. Look at verse number 2 because here's what he tells us. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Did you know that thorns were a direct result of the fall? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God says this, Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. It's a picture, it's an image. Jesus is taking upon himself the curse of humanity, the curse of sin. For Pilate, though, he's not thinking in these terms, right? For Pilate, he's trying to make Jesus look as ridiculous as possible so that these Jewish leaders would no longer be threatened by him. Pilate even brings Jesus out, who's dressed as a farce, right? In this purple robe and this crown of thorns, all bloodied and bruised and beaten. And he shows them this. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Number 2, The second time, Pilate says he's innocent. Verse 5. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, or said to them, "Behold the man." See, this is no king. This is just a man. You have nothing to be frightened of anymore. What harm can he do to you now? I'm going to let him go. He's innocent. But the religious leaders, they're not going to be denied. Verse 6. And so when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out. They shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." In other words, if Pilate, if you don't condemn him, we have a law that does. Now you should be saying to yourself, well, wait a minute. I thought they said back in chapter 18, it was unlawful for them to put anyone to death. And not only that, the charges against Christ have now changed. It was insinuated at first that he was making himself out to be king, the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. But now they're saying he's making himself out, he made himself out to be the Son of God. And in the heat of the moment, they inadvertently revealed their true reason of why they were bringing Jesus to Pilate and why they wanted him dead. Not that he claimed himself to be king of the Jews, therefore being a threat to Rome, but he made himself the Son of God, making him a threat to them. Turning their system up on its heels. So listen to how Pilate reacts to this new charge, verse number 8. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Now for me, this when I came to this, it was really kind of unexpected, kind of took me off guard, because at what point did Scripture show us that Pilate was even afraid to begin with? You see, if you're going to be more afraid, you have to be afraid to begin with. When did that happen with Pilate? We're not told, but we are told what made him more afraid, and what was it? When Pilate heard this statement, what statement? That Jesus had made himself the Son of God. And for the first time, John reveals to us that Pilate realizes that he may be dealing with something more than what he bargained for. Because even though Pilate wasn't Jewish in that sense and served one God, as Rome, they served multiple gods. And Pilate probably thought to himself, had I just flogged and mocked and ridiculed a god of some sort? So he freaks out. He goes back in and he begins to ask Jesus once more some questions, but this time with a little more caution. Listen to verse 9. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus doesn't respond to Pilate because he already told Pilate the answer to that question. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, but from above, it means he himself is from there as well. But Pilate isn't willing, isn't listening to Jesus, because Pilate is not of the truth. He's not from the truth. So he tries to use intimidation to get Jesus to talk. Look at verse 10. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" I love this, because Pilate in this moment is not being entirely truthful. Clearly, as the Roman governor, he has the authority to have Jesus be crucified. But as to the claim that he has the authority to release Jesus, I'm not buying it. Because already we've seen if not two times, three times, where Pilate has had tried to have Jesus released and he's been unable to do so. So Jesus sets Pilate straight, verse 11. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Now, Jesus is talking about his Father in that moment, that you have no authority if it wasn't given to you from above. But Pilate probably isn't thinking in those terms. Pilate probably thinks that Jesus is speaking of Caesar, the emperor, which is probably why he reacts the way he does to this last accusation that the Jewish leaders give to him. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him because he was innocent. But the Jews cried out, they shouted out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, they shouted out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So that's the passage this morning. What are our takeaways from the passage? Well, it's clear that you have modes, types, models of power. And in one vein, you see where this power is being abused. And in the other vein, you see the true righteous power. You see the religious leaders, you know, they came along and they manipulated the system. They manipulated the evidence. They were manipulating a leader. They became demanding and self-focused to the point they were willing to go to whatever extent, whatever means, whatever method necessary to get what they want. Then we see this picture of the soldiers, and they have power too, but they're using their power to intimidate and to mock and to make fun of Jesus. They're using their power, their authority, not for good, but to make fun of and even beat Christ as they do so. And finally, we see Pilate. You see, he uses his power for self-preservation. If I do this, the people may rebel, or even worse, Caesar may hear about it. I may be removed from office, or I could even lose my own life. So I will condemn an innocent man, even though I think he should be set free. There's only one individual who demonstrates righteous power. And that's Jesus. He was declared king by Pilate three times. And instead of manipulating people to get what he wanted, instead of using his power to intimidate others, instead of looking out for himself, he demonstrated how a king really should use his power. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to offer his life as a ransom for many. So how then do we, you and I, apply it in our own lives? Listen, it really just comes down to this. What model of power are you going to demonstrate in your own life? Are you going to use your position and your influence to get what you want, to manipulate others, to force your own way, to look out for numero uno? Or will you use your power, your influence, your position to be a sacrifice? Very familiar passage. We have referred to it several times in our study in John's gospel. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Philippi this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I'll close with this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, he was a different kind of king the first time around. And it's the kind of king that we celebrate this day. And it's the kind of king that you and I are charged to, commanded to copy. A sacrifice for others. And so this morning, in the next few moments, I'm just going to pray over us and pray that we can do what the scripture says, that we can empty ourselves and be obedient to what God wants us to do, not only this week, but throughout our entire lives. If you would, please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Because it's through your word that you have revealed yourself to us. It's through your word that we can know what you are even like. And this day, the start of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Father, we declare you King of our lives. We cry out, we shout out that you are King. And for each and every one of us that do that, you then tell us to live as you have lived, to love as you have loved, to serve as you have served. So, Father, this morning I pray that you convict us if we've been selfish, if we've tried to manipulate others. And in these next few moments, as we make much of you, I pray that you can fill us, Holy Spirit. That you can fill us from the inside so then our outside will be different and transformed. That our actions will be more like you. So, Father, do what only you can do in these next few moments. I ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen and amen. I love you guys.